listening with our ears and our minds, but with our heart. Make us aware of your presence within us. May the words that come forth be spirit and life to us, what you want to speak to our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. Title of the word today is life. I think that concerns us all, doesn't it? The easy part is being born, not for the mother that's doing the birthing, but being birthed, the one that's being birthed, that's easy. Death is a little more difficult at the end of the road because of our own human thinking and all the fears that we have. The transition into the unknown is often a very fearful experience. The more we are aware of God's presence, of course, there's a lot of joy because we know where we're going. But I think the biggest problem we have is what comes in between birth and death. Adjusting to what life is. Now, in the natural, I think a lot of psychology deals with this. A lot of misery that people experience is due to the fact that they don't know how to really adapt to and accept life as it is. Many people have a lot of false expectations and a lot of the woundings that come along. They struggle with just the process of life, and they have a difficult time finding joy in just living. In the natural, we have a problem with that. That's not what the word's about this morning, but you think about a lot of your difficulties, you think as, well, I just have too many problems. I just get rid of my problems, I'd be happy. Well, you can get rid of your problems and you probably have a brand new set of them. You're not going to be happy until you learn how to accept life and what life's all about. In the spiritual world and in God's realm, we have the same difficulty with his life. The birthing part is easy. You know, Jesus has such great love for us. He paid the price for us. And at a certain point in time, you open up to that reality and that truth. You're born again in the Spirit. God's life is alive within you. The difficulty comes in allowing that life to come forth and adjusting to the truth that God didn't just birth us in the Spirit and then we wait to go to heaven. We're meant to live our human life filled with his divine life. And in our minds, we struggle with that concept, divine life in this human form. And I think the Holy Spirit wants to help us to realize what this is all about. We talk about what's life all about? What's my purpose? Your purpose on this planet. I'm not going to talk about what gifts you're meant to have or the ministry you're meant to have, your path. What life is all about to the believer is God living in and through us. And the desire of our hearts, and we need to let this come forth and awaken to it, is it's not about religion. It's not about church. It's about the life of God. That is the ministry. That is the purpose and reason we are here. And it's so easy to lose sight of that. And I think so often in church, that reality is so difficult for us to grapple with. That in church, often people retreat to a more comfortable level. We become almost addicted to just teachings. And you think about the modern church today. What's it all about? You have a time of worship, a time of singing, but basically people come every week to get their dose of the word. And the words can be very good and very spiritual, and we all want that. That's a good thing. But if we're retreating from contending for that life of God to a place where we just want to know about God, we're losing something. This walk in the Spirit is not about just knowing about him through teaching or perfecting our doctrine or perfecting our understanding of what the Bible says. All those are good things. But like Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find have life. But these very words that you study and you memorize testify of me, and you won't receive me. What he was saying is, you're enamored with the theory, with the knowledge, but here I am, the very life, and you don't want me. And too often, if we turn into, I think, a more religious vein, we can become experts on what the Bible says, yet not really connected to what the Bible's all about, which is the life of God and Jesus Christ, His Spirit manifesting through His people. So let that hunger out. I'm not saying don't do the other, but don't let church be a retreat for you to a safe place. Keep God at a distance. Give me a good word. Tell me where I should read in my Bible. I'll just learn more and more. Ever learning, maybe, and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What is truth? That Jesus is our life. Let's stay in that place of being uncomfortable and hungering for Him. I think often also with churches, we have such a difficulty understanding this treasure in earthen vessel, that we focus on the earthen vessel. So in church, you get this religious approach of a lot of rules. What do the rules do? They deal with our humanity. Don't do this, do that. Again, that's playing it safe. This is not about who we are as human beings, right or wrong, weak or strong. This is about a divine treasure that God has put in us by His grace. So religion, our own version of the Christian religion, our roles in church, can often be a hindrance to that hunger and realization that God is in us and He's alive. Don't throw away church. Certainly don't throw away your pursuit of knowledge of the Word. But realize that in it, that alone is not enough. We were created to experience Him and manifest the nature, the power, the very life of God to this world. Book of Acts, look at Philip. He goes into a city, and that whole city experiences joy. You remember where that is? We have books being written now about how to turn our cities toward God. Strategies, formulas, all good things. Yet in the book of Acts, one man goes into a city and that city is changed. Why? Because he manifested God. It goes beyond formulas. It goes beyond strategies. You want to know what's going to change this world? The presence of God coming forth from His people. Contend for the life. Even though we're not comfortable with it, in this human form we struggle with it, don't retreat into your mind to just know about Him. Contend to know Him. Like Jesus, was He surrounded by the crowd. Remember, the one woman pressed through and touched the hem of His garment. He felt that power go out. Be the one that breaks through that, just being around Him. Often church can be like that. We're around the truth. We're around God. Yet where are the hearts that press through and touch Him? Where there's that experience of His power and of His life. I know it's in all our hearts to do that. I think we just need to be reminded of it. And the Spirit reminded me. I think the Spirit is reminding all of us what this is all about. Three and a few verses, you want to turn with me, 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. The word what? Word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. You get the feel here for what it was like for the disciples in the early days? Our approach is, we'll talk about it, preach it, teach it, teach it, teach it, and then be able to do it. Do you realize that these writings came, what, 80, 100 years after the experience? It was different. They did it, and then they wrote about it later. What is he talking about? What we've handled, this word of life. We've manifested life. I think we've got things backwards today. We're trying to talk ourselves into it, rather than just be in His presence, experience the life. Like it says in the Word, the things that they began to do and teach. Teaching came after the doing. Let's live the life. The teaching is going to be there. It's important to have sound teaching. But that sound teaching can never replace the life of God coming forth. This was their experience. Jesus wasn't a theory. It wasn't a religion. And so often today, people think of Christianity as a religion. Well, in many ways it is. Jesus Christ, though, is a person. We're called not to bring forth a better religion to the world called Christianity. We're called forth to manifest the life of God, living epistles known and read of all people. When you've got that, then you don't really need the religion, do you? Because God is moving, the Spirit is leading, and lives are changing. John chapter 10, verse 10. You can look at this later. I don't want you to... spend too much time flipping through your Bible here. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they, and he's giving his purpose. Why did Jesus come? I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. What was the purpose of Jesus coming forth? Help us with our flesh, get everything in order, help us find our way, promote our ministry, find our slot. He said, I've come so that you can have life and have it abundantly. And he also says here about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan's purpose is not to stop religion or to stop the Christian religion. He wants to stop the life. The thief comes to take away that life so you're not aware of it. It can never be taken away. It's robbed in our awareness. Jesus says, I've come for one purpose, that you be fully alive in me, and that life be abundant and overflow. Who can resist that? We talk about being witnesses to the world. Going to different countries where their cultures are different, they've been brought up a different way, they haven't been brought up with Western thought, and we try to talk them into the gospel. That's often can be nothing more than mind control, isn't it? Change someone's thinking so they can see that our way in the Bible is right. No, go forth and manifest the abundant life, because that goes beyond their resistances in their mind to what we have in our mind. When they experience the love of God, they're transformed. One more verse on this, 2 Corinthians 3:6, and I'm just going to read it. Talking about, again, the purpose. Oh, I better find it. Who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. This is what the new covenant's all about. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What's this all about? We're ministers to do what? Not give people a better letter to read, better doctrine. But the Holy Spirit gives life. We're to manifest life to people. Three things about life. And to help us, I think, in our struggle with the divine life that's in us, I think that we can change, be more aware of it, cooperate better with the divine that's within us. I don't think it has to be the level of struggle it's been. But we have to be aware that we do have this treasure in earthen vessels. That was accomplished not by our efforts, it was accomplished by what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. What we do with this life, we have a say in that. We can cover it up with our fears, our lack of awareness, or we can let that hunger out and say, God, you're in me, come forth. Let that be the cry of our heart and our life every day. First thing is die to live. You can't understand what it is to be alive in the Spirit unless we have some comprehension of what it is to die to self. Now, this is different than suffering. I didn't say suffer to live. Because in religion, you have plenty of suffering, don't you? Lots of rules and regulations to buffet the flesh. All these problems we have with being human, the sinful nature. And the church will come up with tons of rules saying you don't do this, you don't do that. So people suffer quite well in church. They suffer quite well because of all the rules and regulations, the law. You can lay on a bed of nails as long as you want. That doesn't mean that you're dying to yourself. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 12. Verse 23. Jesus answered them, saying that hours come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to the eternal. Okay, there's other verses that deal with this. Dying to self so that we can live in God. The kernel of wheat having to die first or before it can bear the fruit. But we need to understand what it is about dying to self. And I think the best example would be look at Paul. What did Paul have to die to? Philippians 3 talks about being the Pharisee of Pharisees. He had this religious nature that had been perfected. He had this self-righteousness. He thought he was righteous because of all the things he did. God meets him, and what happens? Everything that Paul thought, he had to accept that wasn't right. He thought he was doing God's will. He was working against God's purposes. That religious part of him, that self-righteous part, had to die in order for Paul to come alive in God. And you read all through Paul's writings, and it's, you know, over and over again, he talks about, it's not I who live, but Christ, the Son of God, who lives in me. Just so many different references to Paul having a clear awareness that his flesh contributed nothing to the plan of God. That it was Christ in him, the hope of glory. You see, the death, it wasn't a matter of just Paul suffering. Paul suffered as a Pharisee. He was a very disciplined person. He buffeted his flesh, his desires. But what did God do? God took away the thing that was standing between Paul and God. And when it comes to dying to self, this is not something we orchestrate by our own efforts. Well, I know what God's after in my life. I see these problems I have, and I just got to die to them. You know how you die to yourself? You just surrender to the Holy Spirit, because only the Spirit can lead you in that way. And what happens is God does something to the human ego. He doesn't destroy our self-esteem. It's not some morbid thing of just hating what we are. And, you know, so often believers get into that negative mindset, and it does nothing. It doesn't make you any more spiritual. It just makes your life a miserable experience. It's this joyful surrender to the Holy Spirit, saying, lead me in the way of truth. And the Holy Spirit leads us to a point where that part of us that needs to die. For Paul, it was the Pharisee. I'm wondering if it's that much different for the rest of us. Maybe all of us that have that love for God and zeal for God, maybe there's that self-righteous side that just needs to die. Unrighteousness was paid in full by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. By the obedience of one, Romans says, the many will be made righteous. Self-righteousness is something we have to surrender to God. The price was paid on the cross, but there's something required of us in this life of giving it to God and saying, my own efforts at righteousness will never cut it. I lay it down. I let that part die so that I can truly live in your righteousness. I think a lot of this death has to do with the law. Let me see. Galatians 2:19 says, for through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Again, Paul is talking about death, but what is he saying? I died to the law. Could it be the law and that religious side that keeps our ego so active and alive? What we think we can do for God, what we think we can produce in ourselves? Could that be the thing he's really after with us? And once he can take that, and that part can be crucified, that part can be identified with the cross, we too, like Paul, can say, hey, I'm no longer living in just my human form. It's Christ living in me. Romans 7:6. Now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound. Again, died to the law. Why? So that we may serve in newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Again, dying to the law, like Paul experienced. A great Pharisee, he let that part of himself die so that he could live in the newness of the Spirit. Die to live. Second point is let yourself be unwrapped. John chapter 11 deals with the story of Lazarus, you remember? He died, Jesus came late according to Mary and Martha and everybody else standing around because they were close friends. Jesus raised him from the dead. Lazarus comes out of the tomb wrapped in grave clothes. You know, grave clothes are not an issue if you're dead, are they? It's appropriate. But when you're alive, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Unfortunately and sadly, I think for many people, their experience of life can be summed up this way, from the womb to the tomb. And I'm not talking about the final death. I'm talking about how they live their lives. Buried in a tomb, wrapped in grave clothes. What are the grave clothes? The fears, the defenses, the wounds, the hurts. People walk around like that all the time, existing but not living in God. Now, what happened here to change this? The divine life came forth. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Something supernatural happened. And when he was alive, the grave clothes were no longer appropriate. We have been made alive in him. We're not just existing. We're living in him. Therefore, our grave clothes are not appropriate. That's why the Spirit deals with us and challenges us concerning our fears, concerning the walls we put up, the barriers, our fear of being vulnerable and open and honest. Whatever the grave clothes are, I won't go into all that. You can probably have your own list of your own grave clothes. They're not being brought out so you could be condemned about them. The reason you see them is because you're alive, because God is alive in you. They no longer fit. And what did Jesus say? He said to them, unbind him and let him go. And that's the process, again, of finding the life of God. Allowing the grave clothes to be unwrapped. And there's a whole other word here dealing with relationships, and we don't have time to go into that. But our openness to the ministry of the body of Christ and the relationships we have, to letting people unwrap us so that the life of God can be manifest. You see the struggle here that Martha had in verse, let me read a few verses, 21. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. You see what's happening? Martha's religion is getting in the way of life. She's going, Jesus, you know, I'm really disappointed here. I think you missed the timing. And Jesus tells her something. She goes, oh yeah, I know about that doctrine. I got that doctrine stuck up here in my head somewhere. I've got it categorized in the right place. Jesus looked at her and said, this is not about doctrine and theory or about what happens at the last day. I am the resurrection. Martha, life is standing right in front of you. That's what this is all about. And I think we have the same struggle. Our disappointments in life, does God ever show up late according to what your mind wants? Have you been disappointed the way God has done things or not done things? Or when it has happened and when you thought it should happen or how it should happen? The life is right in front of you. Don't retreat to the doctrine. Look at Jesus Christ. He is your resurrection. Let that life come forth. And let the grave clothes be unwrapped. Yes. The last point is live outside the box. We all create a box in our minds, a religious box, and we try to put God into it. Unfortunately, God is too alive for any of our boxes. We have all our theories, all our doctrines lined up in a row. And that box is a safe place for us. What we don't recognize is that box is a prison and a tomb. And I think all of us are challenged to come outside our box, our comfort zone, to experience life. The example is in the Old Testament. You can read about this later. 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7 deals with the Syrians coming against Samaria, besieging Samaria. And the enemy surrounded them. And what was happening is all the Israelites in the city were starving to death. Their food line had been cut off. And they were afraid to go out because they were afraid the Syrians would kill them. And so they were just dying a slow death inside their city walls. Kind of a sad story, isn't it? The prophet Elisha comes and he says, by this time tomorrow, it's all going to be different. There's a few lepers in the city. And they say, you know, why are we stuck here? Let's go out. You know, we're going to die here. We're going to die of starvation. If we go out in the Syrians, they may kill us. So what? They may take us in. And they go out and they find there are no Syrians out there. God had done something where all the Assyrians had been dispensed. They were gone. There was no enemy out there. And the next day they came back and reported it. And the Israelites went out. They were still afraid, like it's some trap, some trick. Do you ever feel that way? You've got this nice, comfortable religious box. It's oppressive, but it feels comfortable. You're challenged to go outside the box, and you're afraid this may be some kind of trick. I don't know. I haven't ventured this way before. They go out and they see all the food. They plunder the enemy. Everything had been left by the enemy there for them. It's the same way with us. Amen. The life is not in starving inside your box. The box that you've created for comfort. Spirit says, like Elijah spoke, you can go out. Everything's changed. And sometimes we build these fears up of what is out there. We're so afraid to come beyond our walls that we build. Well, I can't do that. I mean, I might be attacked. It's scary. It's dangerous out there. No, it's dangerous to stay stuck inside your own mental box, inside your own prison, because what happens is you spiritually starve yourself. Let the faith in your heart bring you into an awareness of God speaking the word of freedom to you. The life isn't in the box, it's outside the box. What did it say about Jesus? He went outside the camp. Did he fit into anybody's religious expectations of him? The disciples, they had plans. He was going to be king. Did he fit into those expectations? No, he went to a cross and died for us, rose again. God doesn't fit inside our human limitations, the limitations of our thinking. We've got to venture out. When you go out, you realize that there's been a lot of fear hemming you in, but there's nothing out there to fear. God is out there to meet you. So this challenge to living in God, this life of God, I think it's a challenge also for us to come out of our fears. Come out of the limited place we built for ourselves. Limited, closed thinking. That's what concerns me a lot of times with the religious mindset. It can be so rigid, so closed, so fearful. And yet people are quoting the Bible, quoting the scriptures. The Holy Spirit says, come out so that you can have a relationship with me. Come out so that God can be real. Life can be manifest. Don't starve. There's plenty of food. There's plenty of life. It's an abundant life. Follow the call of faith to your heart. The word that Elisha spoke to the Israelites, God is speaking to us by the Spirit. Come forth so his life can come forth in us and through us. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts to what is important to you. And what really is important to us, even though we may not be aware of it all the time or not admit to it, We're not limited. We're not limited by this human experience or this human nature. The treasure you put within us is all we need. And Lord, we hear your call this morning. The desire of our heart is to experience your life, to be alive in your presence, not once in a while, but every day, every moment, that life can manifest to a world that is imprisoned. Lord, this day, we ask that our hearts not be buried or hidden. Pull the rocks out. Let us hear the cry of our heart for you, the deep hunger and thirsting we have for you. Nothing in religion can satisfy that. That can only be satisfied in relationship with you. Amen. Amen.